Tonight we will possibly finish on the book of Acts. We've been looking at themes on soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, from the book of Acts. Tonight I'd like to at least attempt to work through some of the communication terms for bringing the gospel to other people, Dr. Luke here coined different words in gospel presentations. And what you're going to see is a great variety of methodology presented in the book of Acts. And if you're a teacher, how many teachers as a profession do we have here tonight? You've taught. We have a few of you that have served in that capacity. For some of you, you're also teaching here children and youth and the various adult Bible fellowships. And we don't do this enough, this teacher training time. But I would encourage each of us, the master teacher, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. If you look with me in Acts chapter 1, right from the beginning, the very first verse, Luke is writing this regarding the former treatise, the former word, Logos, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the ultimate teacher is the Lord Jesus. Even the Jewish people of his day recognized him as rabbi, which means teacher. Whether they agreed with his content or not, he did sway the masses to come under his preaching and teaching ministry. In fact, that was one of the things that the Jewish authorities really were troubled with. They saw his popularity. They saw his compassion for the multitudes. They saw the crowds. And on the most part, the synagogues in the first century were really down in numbers. Despite being bound by Jewish law to be there on the Sabbath, there wasn't a lot of life and excitement in most of those synagogues. And here comes this young rabbi teacher, and he takes the day with the common people. And they got really jealous and really envious, and that led to their plot, which succeeded from their vantage point to kill him. And so Jesus is the master teacher. When it comes to teaching techniques, methodologies, I believe the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are the very best textbooks that you could ever turn to in the world for a teacher training class. So I'm going to take you through a teacher training class tonight from the book of Acts and just kind of cite a few of the different methodologies, different words that are used by Luke. Luke is the only Greek author of the New Testament. All the other books are written by Jews. Other than the Gospel of Luke and Acts, you have men writing books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but not in their primary tongue. Luke is a doctor. He's extremely well trained. The Greek that he uses is not your common Koine vulgar Greek. It's more bent towards classical Greek. As you work through Acts and Luke, you realize you're dealing with a highly, highly educated Greek himself. And with that in mind, his vocabulary is superb. And he uses just all kinds of synonyms, where the Jewish writers often not trite, not boring, not redundant, but they just did not have the same capacity as a physician, where you can actually legibly read his writing. And so I'd like to just share a few of the words that Luke gives to us on the topic of teaching and communicating truth to others. What you will find in this list, and I'll try to list a few of these, and what would be really practical would be to come back to the subject and to take each of these little words and methodologies and go through them more carefully and illustrate them. And then as you as a teacher to say, okay, my teaching is kind of in a rut. I need to kind of work on some variation, some variety, and take from the book of Acts and the Gospels some of these different techniques to communicate truth. And so I think this is a very, very rich study, and we'll get at least started on it. Number one, first word here in verse 3 in communicating God's word to others is a very simple word. Acts 1:3, it says, to whom also he, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So Luke immediately is saying, look, this is convincing. This can stand in a court of law. The reality is Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, and for 40 days many witnesses saw him. It's irrefutable. He's alive. And he uses the strongest word possible to present evidence, overwhelming evidence there with the phrase infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days. And then you have the word speaking. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the first word in my list for teaching, simple word, just speaking. Just talking. Just communicating. I think girls may do this better than guys. Often the wife will ask, can you talk more? Can you share more? You're really quiet. I'm not a mind reader. Can you open up? Can we just talk? Can we just talk? Can we just speak? And this is the word that's being used here by Dr. Luke. It's just speaking. And it's easy to complicate the responsibility of Christians to present the gospel to others. It's largely just talking. It's just speaking. And what you're speaking about is the person you love the most, and that's the Lord. And you're just speaking. You're just telling folks about your Savior, about a friend which sticks closer than any other human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you go through the book of Acts, speaking, this just simple word, is repeated over and over and over again. Sometimes it's translated preach. So there's times where King James translators translate speaking, preaching, but it deals with communicating in one of the simplest forms, just talking to others about the things of the Lord. Let's go to the second word here in chapter 2 in this list. You're going to find in Acts chapter 1 where to be witnesses. The base word for that noun, witness, is martus, which we get martyr from. So as we communicate the gospel, we should be willing to be a witness even to the point of death. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, verse 4, another word is used. Speaking of these believers gathered together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other glossas or dialects, as you'll see through the passage, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the second word in the list is to give utterance. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is a fascinating word that Luke uses here. It's a very complex word. Has a prefix to it and an interesting history to the main verb. But largely it means to elevate, to exalt, to speak in a dignified fashion is the idea of the word. So when we're talking about the things of the Lord, could there be any other topic more dignified, elevated, or exalted than this subject we're talking about the Lord Jesus and the gospel and the free gift of eternal life? And so often we think there's other things in life more important than we talk about. But the most elevated topic should be Christ and His work. And that's the word that Luke uses here. And notice who produces this type of speech. It's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't produce some coarse, vulgar, rough, yucky, base type of conversation. No, he presents Christ in the most exalted and dignified manner. Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Creator of the universe. So a very appropriate word here. So as I'm looking for these terms, okay, I may not be dignified myself. I may not be elevated or exalted in these manners. But at least I can give a reverence to the topic of Jesus Christ. So I can talk about Him. I can speak about Him. And I want folks to realize that He's more than just my buddy. But He is the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to give a right view of the holiness of God so we have the proper respect for this person. And it's very important how we communicate truth about Jesus. Because you can come across very disrespectful about Him. Very, very vulgar. And there's this element of being dignified or exalting Him in our communication. So a beautiful phrase there where the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Number two. Number three, another verb is used here. It's the word prophesy. In chapter 2, verse 17. And the word prophesy here has two applications. It can mean to foretell. And the Bible is filled with foretelling. What book in the world has 8,000+ verses that foretell the future? So 32,000 verses in the Bible, 8,000 of which are all prophecy. One out of four verses in the Bible is foretelling something about the future. And 83% of those statements foretelling the future have already been fulfilled. That's very powerful. The verb also means to foretell, and the context will determine which word, or in our English, we use. Right now, I don't have the gift of foretelling the future. I can say this with confidence that the Broncos will beat the Colts tonight. That's a prophecy, right? Now, if that prophecy does not come true, you know what you do with a false prophet in the Old Testament? You stone them, all right? So I'm not giving you any ideas, because I'm a prophet, and we're going to be okay tonight. I'm so glad you're here this evening, and many of you have those fancy gadgets that tape the thing, and so you're not missing a thing. And so don't fool me of your devotion. I understand a little bit of how this thing works, okay? But prophesying, foretelling or forthtelling. And it talks about this in this text as the book of Joel predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit here in this passage. Look what it says in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. There it is. And largely foretelling. And foretelling is the idea of that verb. Then there's a fourth word in this list. It's found in chapter 2 in verse 40. So as you walk through the book of Acts, Luke is just going from one way, word and manner in which to communicate the truth. Here he combines two ideas that are new to us. Let's look at them. Acts 2 and verse 40. Number 4 in our list is the word testify. And with many other words did he testify. How many of you have been in a legal setting in a courtroom where you had to testify for someone? Have you ever been in that position? Well, someone asked me a number of years ago, it's been 11 years now, 10 years, where I was summoned to court to be to testify for the character of this individual. Well, I didn't know the person well enough to really be a good witness. I didn't know the person well. I thought led the person to the Lord, but there was a legal issue that came into this individual's life. He had very few people that could stand next to him, and he said, "Would you please come and testify for me?" I can still remember sitting in the, or standing, or however it works, I think sitting, and the lawyer on the other side interrogates me, very cocky, arrogant guy, and probably had the truth, his manner was not very appealing, but he asked me to testify on certain points, to give the facts, to give the evidences. And so this is a legal term. This is a courtroom term. And so Luke is saying regarding the gospel that's being preached, with many other words, did this person give evidence? He testified. And in fact, with Peter, you know, what a classic example. What a great witness. What a great testimonial he had. He walked with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He knew him. It wasn't like me with this individual, which I hardly knew. Peter knew him. Knew his heart, knew his character. He saw him full of truth and glory. And so he was a great testimony to the things of Christ. So what we're trying to do, we can't tell folks, I saw Jesus. I can't stand in a courtroom today and say to the lawyer or before the judge or the jury, I've seen Jesus. But I can say I know Jesus. And I know him by faith, experientially. He has shown himself real. And I can testify of how God changed this man by his love and by his grace. And I can give a testimony. That's the word. That's the word. And so as we communicate truth, it's just speaking. It needs to be in an elevated sense because of the subject, the person of Jesus. And then we can give our experience. How can someone argue against that? It's a powerful tool to testify regarding the things of the Lord. Notice the next word, the fifth word in this list, the word exhort. Peter's preaching. With many other words, did he testify and exhort? So he's presenting the evidence, and the fifth word is exhort, which is the Greek word parakaleo, the verb form of the noun paraclete. Occasionally you'll hear Bible teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and one of his titles is the Paraclete, which means comforter. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is the one who calls us alongside of the truth, especially the truth as it is in Christ. So to exhort someone, You present the evidence. You give the testimony. And then you say to the person, come alongside of this truth. Come over to this point. See it from this vantage point. And embrace the truth about Christ who died for you. And so that's exactly what Peter's doing. He's presenting all the facts, just the facts, ma'am. And he's giving all the evidence. And then he says, okay, with this knowledge that you now have, I want you to come alongside of Jesus. Choose Him. Serve Him. Love Him. I exhort you. I call you alongside of what you've heard. Very powerful word. And it's repeated. Most of these verbs are repeated throughout the book of Acts. So the fifth word in our list is the word exhort, to call someone alongside of the truth. Let's go to the sixth word in the book of Acts. And this is found in various forms, but Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Peter once again is preaching. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So throughout the Gospel of Acts, we've already seen this. The way a person becomes a true Christian is to repent of sins, turn from sins, and believe in Jesus. Trust in what Jesus did. So he's preaching this gospel message. And then it says here in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And the verb here is another compound verb, and it has the word pro or pre preceding it. So you have a prefix on this verb, and then the main verb is caruso, not Robinson. The caruso is the verb to proclaim, to herald. And the word pro in front of it is to herald or proclaim beforehand. And so what he's saying here in this text is that this Jesus, this message of Jesus has been preached to you before. You've heard this before. And now you're hearing it again. And now I call you alongside of the gospel of Christ and be saved from this twisted and perverted generation. That's what he's saying. So caruso. We have a carux in our church. What is a carux? Any idea? What is a modern day herald? The Greek word was used in a sports context, and it could be used to describe an umpire who makes a call, calls out balls and strikes. So how many caruxes do we have here? Dallas, raise your hand. You're an umpire. So, and I love sports. In baseball, you have two types of umpires. Those who can see and those who are blind. No, that's not the two. You have two kind of umpires. You have one that sees 17 inches, and that 17 inches becomes about 14 inches. A really small strike zone. If you're a pitcher, you don't like that guy calling that strike zone. You have a hitter's umpire, and that's the one. You have an umpire, which is a pitcher's umpire, where the strike zone is 17, 18, 19 as the game goes. Goes out to about 20 to 22 inches, where you got a monster strike zone. And I love the umpire who loves to ring them up. You know what ring them up means? That means when there's a strike three, where the guy just stands there in the box and watches it go by in the strike zone, and the umpire goes, yeah! You know, rings them up like that. That's a carux. That's a carux. He screams, he hollers, he proclaims, he calls out the judgments. Ball strikes, whatever it may be. So here we have a word here of heralding or calling out. In this case, even beforehand, this was preached to you. Caruso, to herald, to proclaim, to preach. Then you have two new verbs that we've not looked at yet. In Acts chapter 4 and following, look at verse 1 and then 2. You have here, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, and you know why they were sad, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But anyway, being grieved that they taught the people. Okay, there's your word, didasko. That's a very simple word, just to teach. So you have this teaching verb over and over in the Gospels where these men of God were to teach and to communicate truth. It's a very generic word, to teach. The next verb here, to preach. preaching involves teaching, but it's more pointed. It's calling for a decision. So I know, at least my gift said, I'm a teacher on the most part. So I've got to work hard to take data, knowledge, information, and say, okay, I need to organize this data and bring it down a narrower point where there's an appeal being made to the will, to the human heart, to make a decision, to either trust Christ or, as a believer, to take that next spiritual step. And what is that? So the verb here, to preach, is not the same word we just looked at, caruso. It's the word that we get angel from. An angel is what? An angel is a messenger. So preachers are messengers. And this particular word that's used here is a compound verb as well, to communicate a message, but especially to bring it down. And to bring it down where the people hear the doctrine, hear the content. It's just not a mental exercise, but it's driving for a decision to be made. Powerful verb here. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So these apostles and others are preaching about Jesus Christ. He's alive. Many infallible proofs. You need to repent. You need to believe in Him. You need today to trust Christ as your Savior. For today is the day of salvation. That's the message. Make a decision for Jesus. You have another verb here in this list. The ninth one is in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And often in our English Bibles, you'll see the same English word used, but behind it stands another word that the doctor uses. In Acts chapter 4, 17 and 18, several of these men of God had been arrested for preaching and teaching. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. And in verse 17, it says, but that it spread no further among the people. Enough of this nonsense about preaching about Jesus. And they made this consensus, let us straightly threaten these preachers. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. There's your word, just speaking, in verse 17, a repeat. And then he uses a new word in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak. So in the English, you say, that's just, we've already heard that word. Well, this has a very rich meaning. It could be translated in a number of ways. It could be translated not to give out a sound, not a noise, not a cry, regardless whether it relates to an animal or an inanimate object, such as a musical instrument. We would say, we're going to church tonight, and I don't want to hear a peep out of you. Okay? So how many times as parents have you said that to your kids? Maybe I haven't used those phrases. I don't, like these young men, I'm watching them. They're such well-behaved men. And I see halos, just all these anointed cherubs over here. And you don't hear a peep out of them. That's impressive. That is really impressive. That's the word. So they're not just saying, we want you to stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. We don't want to hear a peep from you. We don't hear any sound from you. We don't hear anything. Shut it off. Cut it off. Sip it up. It's done. It's over. If we hear even a peep from you, you're in trouble. That's the idea. Very interesting word that Luke selects here. This is a word that you would take from the nursery. Other words, number 10, Acts chapter 5 and verse 51. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And you're starting to see the word preach. You have synonyms. To herald, to be the carux, to be that umpire, to make a declaration. Typically the herald would go out in front of the king and make the, you know, blow the trumpet, make the announcement the king is coming, that kind of herald. Carux. We talked about another word that was used about preaching for a decision. This is an interesting word here. It's the very common word you would think of with preaching. In verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Listen to the Greek word, euangelizo. Euangelizo. What's it sound like? It sounds like evangelize. And that is the word we get from this Greek word. This is a dominant verb you'll find through the book of Acts, where Luke uses it over and over to preach the good news, to preach glad tidings, to evangelize, to evangelize. It's a very, very powerful statement here. We see that they are preaching the gospel, they are evangelizing. Now, how many evangelists are named by name in the New Testament? We know in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, that the Lord gave some churches apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So the only recorded named evangelist in the New Testament is a man who was a deacon who served in that capacity. His burden for souls grew and grew and grew, and the Lord set him apart for evangelism in the office of an evangelist. And who was that man? It's Philip. So the ultimate chapter on the evangelist's office would be this particular chapter, Acts chapter 8. And it's no surprise you have an evangelist and the main verb repeated over and over and over and over. And Acts chapter 8 with this evangelist is the verb euangelizomai, to evangelize. We see this here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, and this group of people went everywhere preaching, euangelizomai, preaching, evangelizing. We have in verse 12, we have the word herald being used here, where it says they believed Philip, who heralded the Caroux, where he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. You also find in this chapter, in chapter 8, verse 25, that they testified, there's that legal courtroom term, and they preached the word, euangelizomai. Chapter 8, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and euangelizomai, preached the good news, the glad tidings unto him of Jesus. And what's powerful is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And in Samaria, the seed had been previously sown by Jesus himself. Now the gospel is being preached that Jesus is alive. He's paid for our sins. And he makes this appeal. And people are believing in Jesus and being converted. And then the Lord calls them off to meet this particular political assistant, to Candace, the one-eyed, cycloped queen of Egypt at the time. And he has an opportunity to come and to preach Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, the Egyptian Coptic church began with this guy, is our understanding from church history. He went back with the gospel. So Philip hops up there. He's an evangelist. He realizes he has someone who's open to the scriptures, actually reading the book of Isaiah, doesn't have a clue what it's about. He hops on board and says, let me preach Jesus to you. Let me evangelize you. And on the way there to Gaza, which is a hot spot today in the world, on that road to Gaza, he evangelizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch believes. So a powerful group of words. Ten this evening, I'd like to share with you how to communicate the gospel. Just speaking in an elevated manner, sharing facts, giving testimonies, preaching for a decision, encouraging people to come alongside of Christ in truth. Evangelize. We'll pick this list up on another occasion. What I would like to do is to pray, and then I'm going to ask our treasurer to come for just a few moments, do our quarterly business meeting, not long at all. He'll just give you a good news and good update, our annual business meetings in a few months. But I thought it would be appropriate to one, comply to our Constitution for quarterly reports, but also to just see you, just for us to see the goodness of God and to see you respond to God's goodness. Let's pray, and then Chad, if you'd come, please. Our Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts and the incredible balance of various doctrines that we've studied this summer. And with all those truths in mind, you want us to proclaim them, herald them. You want us to take these truths and evangelize people. Lord, thank you for someone who took the time out to seek our spiritual welfare. And Lord, I'm so thankful that there were those who loved me enough to even risk maybe a friendship, a relationship, and to talk about spiritual things with me. Lord, I pray as a church family that we would be genuine, that we'd be godly, that we would be people that are credible, that our life, the way we live it, would be certainly not perfect, but a life that is one that wants to please you. Lord, I pray for our families, our kids here, that we'd have godly people and people who make a difference, not takers but givers. And Lord, you'd use us. Lord, help us be good witnesses, good testimonies for your glory. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.